Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're in a series called We Want a King, and we're discovering the character of God through the stories of Saul, David, and Solomon, the first three kings of the nation of Israel almost 3,000 years ago. We hope that through this series, you'll discover that nothing can separate you from the love of God.
We're going to be talking about integrity today, and I thought what better way for you all to get to know me is my first time up here teaching than to tell you of a story where I lacked integrity, right? We'll be honest today. It's Honest Sunday. So back when I was in college, we used to play this game called Assassin. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's kind of like Christian Hunger Games, where you are at a college and we're in an all-guys dorm, which is already a bad idea. And then we play this game where all of the guys get what's called a contract. They get texted a contract, and it's somebody that they have to take out. And it's this massive circle of people trying to take out each other. And the way to do it was, because it was low budget, we would get Sharpies, these little Sharpies, and you would run around campus trying to basically mark someone on the face anywhere with a Sharpie. And it was as bad as it seems. There was only a few safe spots. It was in the dorm or the cafeteria during class. And so frequently you'd walk outside and you'd see literally people just chasing after other people. But what was always funny is you'd have somebody chasing somebody because that was who they were supposed to get. And then in the midst of them chasing each other, like another person realized he had that person, and then it just turned into this massive like fight and craziness. Regardless, I played in this game. I don't know what I was thinking. And so a couple weeks go by, and it goes from about 100 people to like 10 people. There's like 10 people left. It's been weeks. Some people haven't eaten in days, left their dorm. It's just, it's like for a $100 gift card, but you change your whole life for it, you know? And me and my buddy, Philip, we were really good friends. I had found out through deduction, because there wasn't that many people left, that he had me, and I knew he had me. And one night, it was towards finals week, we had been playing this game for weeks, I was in architecture at the time, and I was like, hey, Philip, man, I gotta finish my model. I gotta go to studio. I don't really have a choice. Can you just give me like 3 hours tonight? Just like let me be, please. I need to work on it. And he's like, yeah, sure thing. He's like, I'm not gonna kill you tonight. Don't worry about it. You can go, and I won't kill you. So I head off to the studio, and I start working on my model. It's like this little shelter that's made of balsa wood. It's kind of fragile, and I'm like, I kid you not, it's in my hands, and I like hear this little noise, and I turn around, and Philip's like right there with a Sharpie, right? And I'm like, of course. So, you know, I have two options. One, I can chuck the model at him and run away, or two, I can just let him mark me and be done. And so I took the model and smashed it over my leg, and no, I'm just kidding. That wouldn't have been worth it. But yeah, he got me, and I was not happy about it. I was very angry, and from that day, it's like one of those epic movies where like they have the beginning of the movie, and you're like, I'll get him back for this. Well, that was kind of how it felt internally. Fast forward to the next year. Well, the next year, we decided that the Sharpies were a little bit dangerous. People were getting injured. Previous students were visiting our campus and watching this and wanting nothing to do with us. So we switched to Nerf guns, little baby, or not Nerf guns, PVC pipes with Nerf darts. So you'd have a little PVC pipe, it was like a blow dart, and you had to shoot them in the head without them realizing. So it was a little safer. Same thing happens, all right? Multiple weeks go by. There's like 10 of us left. Me and Philip are still in it. This time, three or four of our friends were all in it together. And so at this time, it was Thanksgiving. And we decided, hey, we're going to have a Friendsgiving. We had like 15 other friends who were already sick of this game because we couldn't hang out together all at once. And they're like, hey, Friendsgiving needs to be a clean zone. You can't kill anyone. It's a clean zone. And so my buddies and I all kind of took this oath. Like, this is a clean zone. We won't bring our guns. We even had a friend who was in our group who was in police school, and he was so excited to test his pat-downs on all of us when we got to the door at our friend's house. And so I entered into my friend's house, and I walked in the door, and it was cold out, and so I had my coat and all this stuff on. Everybody had gloves and hats. And I immediately, when I walked in the front door, I had put my gloves on the shelf right there and walked over, and I got patted down by my friend. And little did he know that I had a gun in my gloves. And so I'm sitting there at Friendsgiving dinner. Everybody's having fun and building community, and I'm sitting there plotting how I'm going to get back at Philip because I had Philip this year, and it just seemed too right for me to not take advantage of it. And so I wait until the end of dinner, and he's like picking up trash, and I just shoot him in the back of the head. I basically ruined Friendsgiving. But it felt so good in the moment. I was like, this is what I've been waiting for, a year, you know? But I tell you that story because me and my friend both had lack of integrity. We had said something, we had a belief of something, we had said an oath, we had told people about, hey, I'm not going to kill you, I'm not going to do this, and our actions proved otherwise. We didn't match our belief with our actions. And while that story is kind of funny, I think integrity, opportunities for us to show or to lack integrity are prevalent in all of our lives. Let me give you some examples. If you were to walk out today and on your way to your car, you look down and there's a giant wad of cash on the ground. What do you do? Well, I'd give it to Joel and maybe it'd be someone in the churches. What if it isn't someone in the churches then? Do you keep it? Do you bless someone else? Do you pay off your bills? What do you do with it? I don't know if this has ever happened to you where you're driving down a rural road and it's late at night and there's like there's a stop sign or a stoplight and there's no one within like 5 miles and you're thinking, no, I just drive through this red light. No one's here. What about when you go out to eat and you get a check, and you realize, oh, they didn't put your drink or your appetizer on there. Do you say anything? Is it your job to say anything? Or maybe you work for a company where they're not necessarily completely unethical, but they do some kind of slimy things with their taxes or the way they handle things. And you're like, I don't know what to do because I don't own the company. Do I follow the leadership of that? Do I say something? Is it my place to say something? There's millions of illustrations I can give you, but I think we all have these opportunities where we're forced to figure out whether or not integrity matters in our lives. And I would even say this, that there's times where we know we didn't do the right thing because when you're thinking about it, you realize this probably isn't right, but you kind of got away with it. Because when you're by yourself, that's when you can get away with more. When you're with other people, it's a little bit different. And so the theme of today is integrity. And before we talk about integrity, I want to get to the kind of the negative opposite of integrity, which I would say is hypocrisy. And Philip and I, my friend, were definitely hypocritical. We had said one thing and done another. And if you are new to church or you've been at church all your life, it's probably no surprise that Christians are pretty hypocritical in a lot of ways, that we are and that it's something that we get labeled. And I think a lot of times we get labeled that because people see our beliefs, but our actions don't always match our beliefs. And we become just hypocritical in all the different things that we do. Hypocrisy comes from this root word of just wearing a mask. It's essentially two things not lining up. It's being misaligned between two things, whereas integrity is wholeness. It's being together. It's being integrated together. And so today I want to talk about integrity. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and it's been this really, really awesome story. The series is called We Want a King, and it's essentially based on this idea where in the Old Testament, God has this chosen nation called Israel, and in that, it's this symbolic nation of how God could show his love to the people on earth, and throughout that, they go through this long journey of all these different tests and trials following God. And it comes to the point where they basically see all these other nations and they realize, hey, we have kings. And so they say, well, we want a king. And so what God does is he creates judges, which are not like this like gavel in a gown judge. It's more of like a military leader who kind of help them defend themselves against all these different nations and things. And so they have some judges and then they still say, no, we want a king. We want a king. We want to be like these other nations. We want a king. And so God gives them a king and he gives them their first king, which his name is Saul. And if you've been here the last few weeks, I'm going to be honest, I have to disagree with a couple of things that have been said over the last few weeks. Saul was known as the most handsome man in all the land, and he's been compared to those of Channing Tatum and Ryan Gosling. But I would go more for like a Zac Efron, if it was my opinion. I'm sorry. The truth is the truth. I'm here to speak the truth. Saul's the most handsome man in the land. He's well known. He's kind of like your ideal guy. He's like when you're picking someone at dodgeball, he's your number one. He's pretty obvious. Everybody knew it. And so Saul starts off actually pretty good. He starts to follow what the Lord's commanding him to do. But slowly and slowly, he starts to kind of pervert his vision from God and starts to have sin basically blind him. And so Samuel, who was the prophet, who was kind of God's voice at the time, would continually tell Saul things that God was telling him to do. And Saul would not listen or have a selfish ambition behind it. And there's this constant contrasting story between Saul and God and how he's slowly falling away and this new king that God brings up, whose name is David. And David, we've talked about just for a few weeks. David's anointed king by God because he realizes Saul doesn't have a heart for God. And so he kind of leaves Saul and promotes David and lifts David up. But at this time, it's really awkward because David's the king anointed-wise, but not politically. Saul's still kind of in charge. And so David has these really cool opportunities to show his power and his strength. Like last week, we talked about how David took this huge act of courage and he slayed Goliath. And even the whole time, he was totally trusting in the Lord. And so that brings us to where we're at today. If you're in your Bibles, you're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. You'll notice that we moved a little bit farther forward. And so Joel gave me the luxury of covering 14 chapters today. So I'm really excited to be with you guys for the next 4.5 hours. We're going to be catering Chipotle in about 2 hours. I'm just kidding. That would be miserable. I wouldn't want to be here for that. So I want to cover a few of the chapters so it gives you kind of the idea of where we're going and gives you the overarching theme of where we're going. So from that story from David and Goliath, we have David who's still anointed king. We have Saul who's politically the king, has all the troops. But David just keeps winning and winning. He just can't stop. All he does is win, okay? And so he keeps destroying all these people and being promoted. Everybody loves David. And Saul starts to get jealous. He starts to get worried about his throne. And so he tries to kill David multiple times. He's thrown spears at him when they're in his throne room, and David's gotten away. He's sent troops to his door to try to kill him in the morning. He's gotten away. He's tried a little bit of everything. And you can tell that Saul is enraged by it. And what I would say is this passage right here in chapter 18 kind of sums it up. It says this, and it'll be on the screen. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became even more afraid of him. Saul continued to be at odds with David from then on, and the leaders of the Philistines would march out, and often as they did so, David achieved even more success than all of Saul's servants. His name was held in high esteem. So basically, Saul's realizing, man, David's unstoppable. There's just nothing I can do about that. The Lord is clearly with him. And so this happens, and then Saul tries to kill him a few more times with more spears. And even so much so that he tries to kill his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan was helping David, because Jonathan loved David. And so the theme of the message is don't leave spears in your throne room. Okay, it's just not a good idea. I was a youth pastor, and I had a sword in my office it lasted about 2 weeks, and then I had to get rid of it. And I won't tell you why, but you can probably guess. Having a sword in your office is not a good idea. But there's like this legit tension. We read that and we're like, oh, Saul almost threw a spear at David. Like, wow, that's crazy. Like, no, it's crazy. Can you imagine that? Like, can you imagine if I just picked one of you and was like, you're done. I just pulled out a spear and you like ran away. I mean, it's ridiculous. And it happened multiple times. So we know that David already has this ability to continue to follow the Lord and honor him, even in the midst of this oppression and difficulty with Saul, who's still politically the king. And so we have this really cool backstory here. And then we're going to get into this opportunity to see David and his integrity. So there's two stories that are very similar. One's in chapter 24 and one's in chapter 26, which is where you're at in your Bibles. I'm going to paraphrase the first one. And we're going to read the second one because they have a lot of correlating similarities. The first one, chapter 24, after there had been multiple javelin throws at David, David escapes and runs away and decides it's not safe for him there anymore. And so he flees, and Saul realizes that, I think after enough people being like, David's so great, he's like, forget it, I'm going after him, I'm finishing this. And so Saul takes all of his men, thousands of men, to go attack David, who David's like with a couple hundred men. And David and his men are hiding in these caves. And so Saul's chasing after them, and at one point, Saul's got to go to the bathroom. This is literally what it says, he had to relieve himself. He goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, and guess what cave he goes in? The cave where David and all of his men are at. And somehow, Saul is able to go to the bathroom, and David and his men are right behind him, and they're whispering. It's just a crazy story. And David's men are basically like, look, David, like the Lord has clearly brought you, Saul, to kill. Like, this is divine. The Lord is blessing you. Go up and kill him and take your rightful throne, because they had known that he eventually was going to be king. He was anointed as king. And David basically says, no, I don't believe that I should do that. I believe that the Lord has anointed Saul and that I should respect the Lord's anointed, and that if God wants him to die, he'll have him die in other ways, but I'm not going to do it personally. And so David cuts off a piece of his robe because he still kind of has this tension of whether or not he wants to do it. And as he cuts off his robe, Saul eventually leaves out of the cave, which is also ridiculous that Saul doesn't notice. And as he's leaving the cave, David runs out with this piece of his cloak, and he basically says, Saul, what's going on? Why have you been hunting me down? I clearly have your robe. I could have killed you. I want no harm between us. And what's interesting in this story is that Saul actually feels bad. In fact, if you read his confession, it's pretty honest. It seems pretty genuine. He's incredibly sorry. He realizes that what he had done was wrong, that it was out of pride. And he even promises, he says, may you be blessed. I'm going to leave. I'm no longer going to pursue you. You are clearly loyal to me as a son. It's basically what he says. But we know that in that story, that's how that ends. But then two chapters later in chapter 26, which is where we're at, he comes back to go after him again. And this is where we pick up the story. David had sent scouts out to the area to be able to see Saul coming with his troops. And so that Saul and his troops are camping in kind of this valley. And so in verse 7, so 1 Samuel 26, verse 7, I'm going to read a part of the story here. So follow along. So David and Abishai approached the army at night and found Saul lying asleep in the entrenchment with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. Abner, who's kind of Saul's like commander of his army, and his army were lying all around him. And Abishai, who's with David, said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me drive the spear right through him into the ground with one swift jab. A second jab won't be necessary." But David said to Abishai, "Don't kill him. Who can extend his hand against the Lord's chosen one and remain guiltless?" David went on to say, "As the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him down. Either his day will come and he will die, or he will go down into the battle and be swept away. But may the Lord prevent me from extending my hand against the Lord's chosen one. Now take the spear by Saul's head and the jug of water, and let's get out of here." And so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got out of there. And no one saw them or was aware of their presence or woke them. And all of them were asleep, for the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall on them. So we got this awesome, crazy story of them kind of tiptoeing through this army of thousands of people to find Saul, probably in the middle of all of his troops, to take his water jug and his spear and to leave. And so now we're going to re-enter the scene where David has basically walked across this river in the middle of the valley, and he basically yells back across the river at all these troops. So in verse 17, if you scroll down a little bit, verse 17, it says, "When Saul recognized David's voice," because David's yelling to him, he says, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, it is my voice, my lord, my king." And David went on to say, "Why is my lord chasing his servant? What have I done? What wrong have I done? And so let the Lord, the king, now listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has incited you against me, may he take delight in an offering. But if men have instigated this, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me away from this day, from being united with the Lord's inheritance, saying, 'Go on and serve other gods.' Now don't let my blood fall to the ground away from the Lord's presence. For the king of Israel," which is Saul, "has gone out to look for a flea the way one looks for a partridge in the hill country." And so after Saul listens, he replies, "I have sinned. Come back, my son David. I won't harm you anymore, for you have treated my life with value this day. I have behaved foolishly and have made a terrible mistake." David replied, "Here's the king's spear. Let one of your servants cross over and get it." Verse 23, this is a huge verse. It says, "The Lord rewards each man for his integrity and loyalty. Even though today the Lord delivered you into my hand, I was not willing to extend my hand against the Lord's chosen one. And in the same way that I valued your life this day, may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all danger." And Saul replied to David, "May you be rewarded, my son David. You will without question be successful." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. That's a really cool story. It's crazy because it's almost the same story twice. And if you read Saul's words, it seems pretty genuine. Like, he seems like his heart's breaking, realizing what he's done. But when sin perverts and blinds you from the things of God, it's pretty easy to have pride consume you and to continually pursue what Saul was doing. Now, if you read these stories, and if you've read any of the other ones and you've been following along, or it's just your first week, there's a continual compare and contrasting between Saul and David. And most of us would say Saul's the bad king, David's the good king. Saul doesn't really pursue the Lord's heart continually. David does. David's even considered in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And so we have these contrasting differences between the two of them. But when we really look at it kind of bare bones, what we realize is both of them are men, both of them are sinners, and both of them have the opportunity to be king. And as you'll learn in the next few weeks when we're going to talk about it, we talk about some of David's sin and some of David's issues that he commits that are very serious. So if both of them are sinners, what's the difference between them? What's actually the difference? And that's the question that makes this story so important. The difference, I believe, is integrity. The difference, I believe, is a contrasting difference between Saul only partially pursuing the Lord's heart and David fully pursuing the Lord's heart. David fully and continually pursuing the heart of God in all of what he's doing. Because Saul did some good things. Saul followed some of the Lord's commands. But it's a slow misaiming that affects what who Saul is and what he's capable of doing. When we talk about the word integrity, most of us think like, oh, that's what you do when no one else is around. And while it's very true, integrity is tested all the time. It's just much harder when you're on your own and you don't have people seeing what you're doing. But the root of integrity is from this Latin word called integer. If you've heard of integer, I'm not gonna talk math, don't worry, don't get nervous. But what it means is it means to come together, to be whole, to be aligned. And when I talk about alignment with integrity, what I'm truly meaning is two things coming together. The first one is this, it's our beliefs. It's what we believe, what our standard is, the truth that we believe about the Bible. If you're not a Christian, it could be just what you've grown up with, the things your parents have taught you. But as Christians, we believe that we're called the truth of the Bible. So those are our beliefs, the Bible, the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus' commandments, of God's word. And the second one is actions. It's our behavior. It's what we actually do, our standard. It can be considered morality, but the two of these must be together to be integrity. It means aligned together. And so I want to give you this illustration with a Nerf gun here. If you were wondering, this is a replica of Han Solo's blaster in Star Wars. So I had a lot of choices, and I figured I'd go with this one. So other than this being a really cool Nerf gun, this has a scope on it. And it's really just a sight. It doesn't actually magnify anything. It's cheap. But think of integrity like this. When you have a gun or any sort of, even a crossbow, there's usually two different sights on the gun. And what happens is you have to line up both sights in order to shoot correctly. So if I'm trying to shoot this target, I want to have this sight lined up with this sight, otherwise I'll miss. And in the same way, integrity is kind of the same thing. It's we have to have our beliefs aligning with our actions, otherwise we're not going to be able to shoot straight. So if I take a Nerf dart, and maybe I have a deep-seated belief in who Jesus is, and he's super powerful in my life, and I really do have a great belief, but my actions are honestly pretty terrible, and I do a lot of things that are not of the Lord, that are hypocritical. But when I aim, if I'm only using this target, I'm going to miss. Also, it's a sound effect, which is cool. But in the other way, if I have actions that are great, if I have a morality that I believe is good, but I don't have a belief behind it, I don't have a truth or a purpose, well, then I'm aiming with this sight and not that sight, and I'll miss again. And so integrity really is the marrying of these two. It's the connection of these two. It's our heart believes this thing, and so our actions follow suit of that. And so Saul, what's going on throughout the course of his life is this is being perverted, and he's not able to match it. And so what I love about this story is we're able to identify with Saul in a lot of ways because we have a lot of opportunities where our beliefs don't always match our actions. Whether it's the fact that we're continually living in sin even though we believe the gospel and we're just kind of apathetic to actions. Or we're just doing a bunch of things. We showed up to church and we honestly believe that coming to church is really what saves us. Or being in community is really what saves us. And actually those are just actions. And if your beliefs don't believe in what the gospel means for you, then you're still missing. We have to have the two of these be integrated together. So let me give you some examples. And you can kind of self-reflect in your own heart here. Do you believe that God dictates all of our, that God is over all of us and has a will for our life and a plan for our life and that we should trust in it? And you would say, well, yeah, I totally believe that. Well, then why are you taking things in your own hands? Why are you not willing to listen to the six or seven people in your life who are godly people who are telling you that's probably not a good idea, you probably shouldn't date that person, or you probably shouldn't spend your money that way? But, well, we believe God's our life, but our actions don't necessarily follow that. Or speaking of money, what if we believe that God is overall, he's blessed us immensely, that we actually don't own anything, we're just stewards of it, but yet we're not generous, we don't give to the local church, we don't bless people in our lives? Well then, once again, our beliefs aren't matching our actions. What about this? What about if you believe that pornography is terrible? It's dehumanizing. It's against the image of God. It ruins marriages. And you believe that, but yet in secret, you're looking at it every week. What about if you believe that gossip and slander is sin and is wrong and shouldn't happen? And when you're in your small group, you're really great. You don't gossip or slander, but when you get with a friend or when you're in your own internal thoughts on your own, you have jealousy and feelings of hatred and anger. Well, your belief doesn't match your actions. Or what if you've been sitting here in church for a very long time and you haven't really taken next steps with God? You're kind of just not being willing to continually grow in the things of Jesus and to continually want the things that he wants. Your beliefs don't match your actions. And I think that's what we get to see in Saul and David is Saul, when he had the opportunity to go plunder a village, did plunder it because God told him to, but then he kept things for himself. He believed that he had the ability to have his own things. Whereas David, when he does that in chapter 25, he basically gives everything to his men because he believes the Lord has called him to be generous with what the Lord has given him, that it wasn't his, that it was the Lord's battle and the Lord's spoils. Saul has the opportunity 5 or 6 times to kill David because he's just prideful and didn't like him. David has the opportunity 2 times, and everybody around him is even telling him to do it. And he knows that that's not a part of God's plan, that it's not the will of God, that he is listening and discerning to the heart of God and knowing what to do in those situations. So a lot of us in our own lives have these opportunities where we realize, oh man, yeah, Trey, like that's, I probably didn't do the right thing there. Or maybe I really need to check my heart on this. Or maybe my actions don't necessarily align with my beliefs, or my beliefs don't align with my actions. And so the short ending of this passage, of this story, of this overarching theme, and the big idea is just simply this. It's that integrity is just aligning our beliefs with our actions. It's aligning our beliefs and our actions to those of Jesus, to those of God, to having the ability to think our beliefs of God and our actions following suit. Now here's the hard part, and I wrestled with this. I got to the end of this and I said, well, I'm gonna say that. I'm gonna talk about Jesus, but right now all we know is the Old Testament today. It's all we've talked about. It's all we've talked about is 1 Samuel. And if you're new with us, we've been in the Old Testament for the last several weeks. And there's this thing called the New Testament on the other half of your Bible, and that's where Jesus shows up. And if I was just to stand here and I was to say, hey, everybody, walk out of here and be like David, it's still not enough. It's still not enough, see, because David and Saul are both sinners. They're both men who were deeply flawed. And honestly, all of us are. In fact, when God creates the earth, he has Adam and Eve. And when they're created, they have the ability to shoot straight, to shoot, I'll call it righteousness in the center. They're able to be whole with God. They're able to be holy with him with their sights. And what happens is they choose to play God. They choose to believe that they could be equivalent to God. And so their actions follow suit. And before they know it, they're missing the target. And now all of us have that curse and we're all missing the target. And I could say, hey, go be like David in your life. But the truth of it is you're not going to be like David perfectly, and you're not going to be perfect forever. And you're going to miss. And there's going to be times where your beliefs are not going to match your actions, and your actions aren't going to match your beliefs. And so what I want to tell you today, if it's your first time or you've been here a million times, that we literally can't be whole without God, that we can't be whole without Jesus, that our integrity will never be capable of being sought after if we aren't first believing in the fact that we can never hit that target, that until Jesus is able to take our sin away, and in this illustration, it's perfect because sin is just the distance from missing and the target. It's literally shooting and missing, that's your sin. God's able to restore and align our sight so that we're able, when we have a dart, we're able to align both of those and hit the center. Now, this is a lot of pressure here. I have to hit the middle or else this ruins my entire sermon here. Not bad. We have to realize that Jesus came because we aren't able to continually do that in our own lives. And so if you're new and you're like, I don't understand how the Old Testament works with the New Testament, how Jesus comes into the scene with David, David's a great man to aspire after because he continually loves the Lord. But now that Jesus is on the scene, we should be like David in our posture for Jesus, that we should continually have a belief that follows the gospel of Jesus and that our actions should be dictated by the way of Jesus. That those should continually be stirring in our hearts and our lives for Jesus. In Matthew 19, I'll close with this. In Matthew 19, there's this story where Jesus is talking to his disciples and there's a bunch of rich, wealthy people around him. And I would say that if we live in America and we live in a house or a apartment or any sort of structure that isn't just outside, that we are rich and wealthy. So this is us. And he tells the disciples, he basically says, it's impossible, it's practically impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Because they wanted to buy their way, they wanted to do all these things, they wanted to have actions that would help them to be able to hit that target every time. And Jesus says, it's practically impossible. And I love the reaction of the disciples because they're sitting here and they're listening and they literally just say, well, who can be saved then? Honestly, like they're like almost fearful, like, well, we're in trouble. Who can be saved? And Jesus says this. He says, with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And it's not like this, like, I can do all things through Christ. It's this idea of that literally we can't do it on our own, that we can't just shoot that target straight every time, that we need Jesus in our lives. So what I would love for you when we walk out here is to realize the heart of David matched with the gospel of Jesus, that our integrity, that our belief and our actions are modeled solely by the way of Jesus and by the heart of Jesus, and that is the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your Old Testament. Thank you for your New Testament. Lord, thank you that your story is full, it's complete. Thank you that you are the depiction of integrity, Lord. That we're able to see you as a foundation, that you say what you are going to do and that you're honest and truthful about it. Thank you that we have a model of that. Lord, that we're able to see something to emulate. We just pray that in our hearts, that we continue to have a heart after you like David, that we would know in the situations that are really tough right now, Lord, that you would draw us deeper to you and that we would be able to discern your heart in those situations. Father, allow our integrity to match your heart. We pray that we would align our beliefs and our actions with your heart. In all these things, we say amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.